Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be here before you once again. A few months ago, I had mentioned that I would teach on a lesson, and it seemed at the time that it garnered quite a bit of interest, and that is on determining God's will, how to know God's will. And so I finally have the opportunity to deliver this message to you, and I hope that you will find it of value. It was a two-part lesson that I compressed into one lesson, so I am hoping not to keep you here longer than normal, but I do not apologize if I do, because this is an opportunity to learn a little portion of God's Word that I think we can all value and take with us on our road throughout life. As was read to your hearing, Ephesians 5:17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As we live our lives as Christians, and when either opportunities seem to develop or we desire to accomplish something, we often think about, or should be thinking about, whether or not it's God's will that we pursue it. Often we just go on day to day doing our thing, but we really don't, and we should, give thought and plausibility to whether or not what we're doing is God's will. Now, there are many things that we become exposed to each and every day where doors of opportunity are opened, some close. We sometimes try to open doors that are closed, and we might even try to force the issue if the doors are locked, that is, the doors of opportunity. It is when we try to force the issue that we allow our lives to take a turn for selfish reasons and that are not consistent with what the Lord might want for us. So let's face it, the underlying premise of sin is to do what we want and not what God wants for us. At the end of the day, we usually end up with either not what was expected when we force a door open, or we end up with more than we can handle spiritually. So in this lesson, I hope to give you some steps to take to determine, first of all, whether or not what you want to do is God's will or if it's your will. And everything that I teach to you, if there's anything that I say, anything that I communicate to you that you find a difference of thought with, please feel free to approach me. I am just a lowly servant of God here to deliver a message. And at any point in time, I have to be ready to give you a Bible answer for anything that I say here. So I leave that door open for you. That door is always open with me. Please feel free to use it at your will. Okay, let's talk about first our way of doing things. Because our way of doing things is not God's way. This is more the rule than the exception. We think that by prayer that we are asking God for guidance sometimes, but when in fact we're telling God what we're going to do in the first place, and we're looking for ways to get it done. The desire of something is not so much bad in itself, but if we don't ask ourselves the right questions and honestly answer those questions, then we might be setting ourselves up for trouble. We know what we want, but not what we need. There's a difference. That's the desire. We believe it is God's will for us to have it. That's usually the justification, and we tend to do that very well. We try to get what we want, often by any means necessary. That's the action that we would take. And sometimes we even force the issue to our destruction on occasion. In some cases, we can convince ourselves that it's God's will for us to have whatever it is that we're looking for. A particular house, car, clothing, outfit, or even a relationship. We will justify our efforts because we will have believed without godly qualification that the Lord wants us to have the desires of our heart. We are told in Ephesians 5:17, so then do not be foolish. Being foolish is a possibility. But know and understand what the will of the Lord is. This has to be one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life and the struggles, determining what the will of the Lord is and carrying it through. We often get tied up in the circumstances of life or wrapped around the axle on the details. And we might even pray about it. But more often than not, we often ask the wrong people for advice. And we're going to talk more about that. It is really important to know what the will of the Lord is, because it is all that we have and the only reason that we exist upon this earth. So let's look at a couple of qualification questions. A couple of questions we need to ask ourselves is, how can God be glorified in what I want? We need to ask that question. How can God be glorified in what I want? Second question is, what's the spiritual benefit? What is the spiritual benefit of my desire in that thing, whatever it may be? These are two key questions that need to be asked and answered before the beginning to understanding of what the will of God is. Because if God is not in the picture, then he has nothing to do with whatever it is you're desiring. How can God be glorified is not a question that you can answer after the request is made. To say that God can be glorified by giving me this, I'm somehow going to glorify him and thanking him for it. That's not the way this works. God is spirit and is concerned with spiritual matters before anything else. And that's the way we should be thinking about it too. We should be concerned with spiritual matters first and foremost. So what's the spiritual benefit then of what we're looking for? Now let's look at five things that we can do to help us understand God's will in our lives, and this lesson will be yours. First step is to ask the Bible. Well, how about that? Pick up the Word of God and ask, what does the Bible say about this thing that I want? This is because we have no other direct source of God's word in our lives. Therefore, we need to pick up the Bible and read it and understand what it is on any given topic. Well, no matter what it is, pick up the Bible and look into it for your answer. We must be willing to accept the fact that the word was written by inspired men of old. This is God's word. It is filled and rich with wisdom to guide us, which is exactly the purpose that it exists in our lives. In 2 Peter 1:20-23, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any matter, of any private interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. All our scripture is inspired of God. We know this from 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And we must be willing to first turn to it to understand the will of God. We must be willing to put that answer to work in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 2:23, when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, that is the word of God. Recognizing that the word of God as the inspired text is written to appeal to our spiritual mind, and that its principles uniquely appeal to our common sense. We must avoid, either consciously or subconsciously, the twisting or justification of Scripture to coincide with our fleshly desires. So there's a thought there. You can go to the Bible, and you can read passages of it, but if you don't take it into the proper context, then you're just reading it to justify what you want well, you're going to end up getting what you want because you're going to twist the words of God in order to justify it. And that is not the way to find out or to understand what God's will is. So just be aware of that. God's will in the Bible, some thoughts here. Before anyone does anything in the kingdom of God, it is important to understand that it is His will, first and foremost, that we be saved. Without yielding to this biblical fact, all other items of His will are meaningless. Even though He desires all men to be saved, God still allows our will to come before His concerning salvation, if that be what we want. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. You know, the Bible says that it is God's will that we are all to be saved from our sins. This we know. The Bible says it is His will that we live a sanctified life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 7, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, that is your body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. The Bible also says it's God's will that we rejoice and pray and be thankful. The Bible also says His purpose, that He purposed us according to His will. So we have a job to do. We're not here to simply enjoy ourselves from day to day, living and just being happy in this world. The joy that we should have should come from serving God. God did not save us so that we could go on living a life in this world in sin, but set apart ourselves for the glory that is to come. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we were before ordained to walk in them. It is clear that it is the will of God that we live a life of purity and live it for Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, here Paul mentions three things that are clearly God's will. We are to always be rejoicing. We are to always be praying. We are to always be giving thanks to God. This is His will for us. This is what we should be doing. It is the Father's will that we are adopted into His family and that we are to bring others into His family. These things are His will. So the first thing we are to do when trying to figure out the will of God is to first ask, what does the Bible say about this? The Bible reveals something about the will of God, then it is the will of God. If it doesn't say anything about it, what do we do? Let's look at some of life issues. Say, well, Brother Clark, you know what? I understand we got to serve God. We want to bring others to the knowledge of Christ. We want to worship Him. We want to pray. We want to be thankful. We want to be joyful that we have Jesus as our Savior, that we have a relationship with God. But what about life issues? What about, what job should I accept? What job can I have? Where should I live? What kind of car should I purchase? What school should I go to? Should I marry a certain person that I'm attracted to? Should I keep certain friends? These are the questions that are really on your mind when it comes to what is the will of God in these situations. So what about the issues that are not so clear? What about the areas where there are only generalities? We know that God wants us to take care of our family. The Bible tells us that. We know that from 1 Timothy 5:8, that anyone who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. and an unbeliever. We know that the Bible says to work hard and provide for our families. We know that from 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He doesn't work, you don't eat. Okay? The Bible does not specifically speak to what job we should have. But there are principles there. He doesn't speak to us as to what we should do. We could be carpenters, we could be lawyers, we could be doctors, we could be a telemarketer. You can pick and choose pretty much whatever job you want to do, but there are qualifications. We can carry out the will of the Lord in many ways concerning the command to take care of our families. We know we have to work. This is why we must go further in the process of finding God's will. The Bible does teach us principles that gives us clear reasoning of what we should do and avoid in terms of our job choices, for example. So, for example, the question you need to ask yourself is, how can I represent Christ in whatever job that I would do? I don't think you can do that if you chose to be a strip club dancer. Can't represent Christ that way. If you were to become someone working in an occupation that is clearly not godly in its operations. So there's certain things you have to look at there. Owning a liquor store, that could be a stumbling block for any number of people. Come on down to my store of alcoholism and pick up a bottle. Let me teach you the gospel while we're at it. That makes no sense. So clearly, God gave us common sense, and he gives us a spirit within us to discern his will and his word, such that we should know what his will isn't if we don't know what it is. We must be careful not to take this concept too far, though. Some jobs, such as being a waitress in a location or a restaurant that happens to serve alcohol, might be all right, so long as it's not known for its happy hour. The key thing here is making sure that you're spiritually mature to be in that occupation. Because if you're not spiritually mature to be in that occupation, then maybe it's not God's will that you do that occupation. These are simple things. These are things that really we should know. But sometimes we get distracted and we don't necessarily think about that as we are pursuing our various goals in life. So you have to understand that if there is a reasonable assurance, this is the net, there's a reasonable assurance that Christ can be continually and be fully represented in your life in that occupation, then go for it. God does not care about where you should live. But you think about where you should live in terms of being in connection with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to worship. Well, then maybe you shouldn't live in the middle of nowhere where you are away from the rest of your family members. See, knowing God's will is more about common sense of living for Christ than it is about getting some specific instruction of what you should or should not do. This is the premise, the underlying premise of knowing God's will. Second thing you should do in determining God's will is you need to ask him in prayer. We are told in James 1, chapter 1, verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him. What this means is asking God for wisdom. Wisdom is what? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. The effective application of knowledge in a godly way. And all you have to do as children of his is to ask him for that in prayer. In an earnest prayer. a meaningful prayer. How will this be given? Well, you know, God doesn't send emails. He doesn't read Facebook. You know, it's interesting. I see these memes on Facebook sometimes where people put up these things and as an expression of their faith. Okay, I get that. But then they suggest that if you don't share it, that somehow you're not a member of that. You know, you're not faithful, or you're not loyal enough. You know what? Let me tell you something. God does not read Facebook. He has no Facebook account. Did you know that? Okay. He doesn't send emails either. He doesn't have to. Okay. So how do you get that wisdom that you ask God for? Well, you know what? You just got to listen. You have the Spirit of God in you. If you have the Spirit of God in you, as you acquired during that watery grave of baptism, all you got to do is listen. And I don't mean just listen with your ears. You listen with your eyes. You listen with the people that you encounter. God will give you the information that you need to pursue, or to make a decision to pursue whatever it is that you have a question. When we are trying to understand the will of God in our lives, we are to pray for His guidance. We are open our eyes to see clearly those details that will help us make the right decision. And again, you must be sincere in your prayers. You must be patient for the answers. And trust is so essential. You must trust that He will give you the direction that you're looking for. God answers prayers. And anyone in here who has prayed in earnest knows that He answers prayer. He may say yes. He may say no. Or He may say, just wait a minute. Not yet. Not necessarily in those terms, but in ways that you will understand. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. One of the things we as people are really bad at is having patience. I think we're real bad about having patience. We want something, we want it now. Or we wanted it yesterday. And we got it all figured out how we want to work things. We need to pray fervently about it. You know, when you pray for patience, what do you get? You pray for patience, you're going to get tribulation to help you work on that patience. So it's a good idea to work on that patience and not pray for it. Or if you really need it, then maybe you need to pray for it. In Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks shall receive, and whoever seeks will find. To him who knocks it shall be open. This is not an open-ended suggestion. Okay, this doesn't mean that, oh God, you pray for him and you pray to him that you want some special car to drive to work. This is not what this is for. God is spiritual. You pray to him for things that will edify you spiritually. And he'll take care of all the little tangible things that you need. But you don't pray for those types of things that we talked about. Selfishness this morning in Sunday school class. Some of you weren't here. Some of you were. We're talking about selfishness. And that the core of selfishness is self. It's me, 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 and me. And in selfishness, you have nothing to gain. It is selflessness is where the blessings come, by giving and helping others. Because you never know who you might give something to or help someone with that might end up returning that favor. It may come back another way, but you may end up being blessed as a result of that in your blessings. And what you're requesting in your prayer life with God. So this is very important to understand, that when you ask the Lord for something, He is wanting to give that to you, but you have to ask him in the right way. So while you're praying for that nice, shiny new car, God may satisfy your request for transportation with a hoopty. You may like it or you may like it or you may not, but you know what? You asked for transportation. You didn't ask for a Porsche 911 RS Turbo. Okay? And even if you did ask for that, okay, you may end up with a Hot Wheel. Okay? So we need to be careful about our request and the nature of our requests to God. You ask him for something that you know that he is willing to grant you. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. A lot of times we ask the Lord for what we want, we are praying about it, and then we take it back and we go and we do our own thing. We tend to do that because we are creatures of control. We want to have that control, and we don't want to give it up. Or we're like, when it gets too difficult, then we want to give it to God. But then as soon as the difficulty is over, now we want to take it back. Okay? When you pray to the Lord and you want to give him something, give him all of it. Give him all of you. Clearly, it is his will that you trust him, and this requires a degree of sincerity that most people are not used to or can't even understand. You develop this understanding and trust through increasing your relationship with God and study, application, and prayer. You know, this passage also tells us that we should not lean to our own understanding. You know, God's plan is greater than anything that we can think about. His plan involves getting us from this life to the next one successfully. So the things that happen in this life that you get all caught up in during your day to day, the things that you are worried about, paying a bill, working a job, going to school, getting the studies done, all these things, okay, they're important, but they're not as important as you are investing yourself. If you're investing yourself to the point that you have lost or are not giving the attention to prayer to God that he deserves and that you need, well, then you're investing way too much. You're investing way too much of yourself into these worldly ideals. So knowing what God's will is, first of all, is understanding how to keep your distance, keep your peace, first of all. Is doing that, and then you can better be receptive to knowing what God's will is for you. We are to ask God for understanding concerning his will. He will come through in some way. He always does, but in his timing. So God answers prayer. In Acts 12:5, it's an example. Peter was kept in prison. At this point in time, James, the brother of John, had just been killed by Herod, who was persecuting Christians. And at the time, he saw that it pleased the Jews that he cut out, it says that James was slain. The presumption is that he was beheaded. Okay? But when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he decided, you know what? Oh, I'm going to have some fun with this. I'm going to throw Peter in jail and do him tomorrow. Okay? That's basically what he did. He threw him, Peter in prison. And this could have been the end of Peter. But there was prayers being made. Prayers were being made fervently by the church to God. And as we know, the story goes, Peter was released from that prison, not by Herod. That night, he was led out by an angel of the Lord and then led to the house where Zebedee and some others were there. This was answered prayer. God answers prayer, but in his own time, not yours. In his own way, not yours. When Paul wanted to go to Rome, he wrote to the church of Rome, and he said, I want to come and visit you. This is in chapter 1. And he told them that he was praying fervently. In chapter 15 of Romans, he asked them to even pray for him. He says, I'd like for you to pray that I might come to visit you. How did Paul get to Rome? First, he was persecuted for bringing a Gentile into Solomon's portico. Then he was told that he was whipped. He was put in prison for 2 years. Then he was released. He appealed to Rome because he was a Roman citizen. Then he was put on a ship, which then was ship was wrecked. And it took another 6 months before he even got to Rome. Then he was still under arrest. He was under house arrest for 2 more years. Did Paul expect to get to Rome that way? I don't think so. But he got there. So God answers prayer, but he answers it in his own way. You can't tell God how you want it to work out. You can simply tell him, you can ask him what you would like to be the result in as humble a way as you can muster, mind you, because that's God you're talking to. But the way he delivers it to you may not be the way that you necessarily expect. When we fail to ask in sincere prayer for the answer to his will, which should be the first thing, is his will, not our will, because that's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did the same thing. He prayed fervently that this cup will pass from him. That cup, but he said what? Not my will, but thy will. God's will. It's what he asked for. So our will and God's will may not necessarily always align. And sometimes the answer is no. And in the case of Jesus, that answer was no. That cup did not pass. And he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. We must be willing to pray concerning God's will for us. And even when we might know what the answer already is, we still can pray for his will. And when we know what the answer is, then we need to think ahead of that. What's next? What are we going to do? So we know that God desires all to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4, and to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. But that is not going to happen, for we have a will as well. If we do not want to go to heaven, then God is not going to make us. So that leaves the question, do you want to go to heaven? That is most definitely with the will of the Father, but it may not be your will. So if you decide that you don't want to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't want to come to church anymore because you're mad at somebody, or you want to go out and hang out with your worldly friends, well, you're making a decision to not want to go to heaven. That's your decision. Because you're not hanging out with the people that will help you best get there. Because you're not developing that relationship with the Lord. So understanding what the Lord's will is part of aligning your will with his. So what's the third thing we need to do? We know the first thing we need to do is we need to go to the book, see what the Bible has to say about it. We know the second thing we need to do is talk to God and see what he has to say about it. Ask him, put our petitions on his agenda and wait for the answer. Well, the third thing we need to do is ask the saints. How about that? I should be able to trust any one of you to be able to come to you with a thought, a question, something that I want to do, and be able to ask you, what are your thoughts about it? You know why? Because you're godly people. I can trust you. If I can't trust you, who can I trust? It is important to run this by the saints of the church, especially elders, deacons, or the elder members of the congregation, such because they have anyone who is perceived to have a mature spirit. That's who you want to run it by. You want to talk to them. Often what we do, though, is we ask the people outside the body for advice because we fear of being undermined. Or supposedly we don't want our business all over the church. This is Satan's attempt, folks, to keep you from talking to those who care the most about you. It is either that, or you already have an idea of what you really want is spiritually inconsistent with God's will, and you are simply looking for a way to justify it. That's usually what the case is. If you're asking for advice outside of the saints on an important issue in your life, you are looking for justification. You're not looking for advice. You want to feel good about the decision you have already made. This is not God's will. You know, this happens frequently with relationships, but it could be about anything. We should seek the counsel of those in the body, not those in the world. We should also be willing to trust those for whom we speak in confidence. We should be willing to deal with it on a spiritual level. You can only deal with important issues of your life with people in the church. Outsiders can never give you godly advice. That best buddy in high school that you grew up with, or that really cool guy at work that you get along with, that you both complain about management to, and you know, you guys get along really great, or you have, you know, you ask them for advice. Wait a minute, are you looking for godly advice, or are you just looking for justification? Say you have a young female relative who is a Christian. Let me give you an example here. Let me give you a real-world example. So you got a young female relative, okay, who is a Christian. They become pregnant. And the pregnancy has complications. Doctors say that if she attempts to have the pregnancy to term, there's a 50% chance that she or the baby or both will die. That's your scenario. Now, we're going to take it even further. If she aborts the baby now, though, she will live. But let me complicate it even further and say that this relationship was the result of fornication. This is real world. What to do? You know that the pregnancy was wrong because it was the result of fornication. But the young lady's sorrowful. She understands the challenges to her situation. She repents. We forgive. Still have the situation. A worldly person might say, do what? Get an abortion. That's what a worldly person would say in that situation. 50% chance of you or the baby, hey, you know what? Abort it because, you know what? First law of survival is self-preservation. You can always have another. That's what a worldly person would say. But what would a godly person say? What would you say to that young woman? What is the advice that she needs to hear in that situation? Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, made a similar mistake here. In 1 Kings chapter 12, starting around verse 8, Rehoboam had forsook the counsel of the elders and asked the younger men, his buddies that he grew up with, he asked them for counsel on how to manage the people. I think it was with regards to taxes. And they gave him bad advice. It was very bad advice. And he was one of the worst kings that existed. That's your Bible example right there. I encourage you to take a chance to read that. Now, let's look at another example. This is with respect to intimate relationships as well. And I want to keep this real for you because these are the kinds of things, and you want to know what God's will is for your life. Well, here it is. This is how you determine that. Okay? If you didn't go to the book, you didn't go to prayer, you didn't want to talk to the saints, but you want to talk to your buddies or your friends out in the world, okay, this is what happens. This is the difference of advice that you can get. Okay, you discover someone in the world that you find very attractive, seems to have many of the same interests. This is common, right? You meet someone, you like them, you go on a few casual dates, getting to know each other, you develop feelings for one another. Now the relationship has reached a point where he wants to sleep with you. knowing the truth, okay, knowing the truth, have the same desires. You have the same desires too. You kind of want to sleep with him. Talk to the ladies, okay, or vice versa, whichever way it goes. This is real world. So you have that situation. Now, the pressure increases. You don't want to lose your companion. What do you do? Well, the first question is whether or not you demonstrated yourself appropriately as a Christian in the first place. How did it reach that point that you get into an intimate relationship to the point to where that person did not know that you were a faithful child of God? How did they not know that to get to the point to think that they could have that with you? If you had done that, that situation would never have happened. It would have never have happened, reached that point, if you demonstrate yourself as a child of God from the very beginning of that relationship. But based on that situation, you have a decision to make. You have to ask your worldly girlfriends or your buddies, what should you do? Instead of going to God and asking him, or going to your saints, going to Roger, say, Roger, I got this situation. I'm attracted to her, but I didn't represent myself godly to her, and now I'm tempted. He's going to say something completely different than your buddy out there in the world. Any one of you will say something completely different to someone out in the world. If you ask your worldly girlfriends, they'll tell you and any and everything to justify that you should give your body over to that person purely for the pleasure of it. But if you ask your godly brethren and sisters in Christ, they're going to say things to you like, you know what, can we meet this young man or this young lady? Can we talk to them? I want to see if they have a sensitive heart towards Christ. What have you done in earnest to teach your friend about Jesus? What have you done, Christian, to teach that person that you like so much about Jesus? Oh, you haven't done anything. Well, that's okay. I'll tell you what. Bring him over for dinner. And we'll sit down and we'll talk. It's not a hostile environment, for we love one another, and especially the lost. You want to know what God's will is? This is it, folks. This is reality of it. It's looking in the mirror, as it tells us in James chapter 1, and not walking away, not forgetting what we look like. It's being honest about that. And our fleshly minds do not and cannot answer these questions with convincing reasoning. So these are the kinds of questions that we need to ask. Here's another one. How can you be sure that your friend's feelings are genuine? Oh, okay. We know we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. We want to know what God's will is, but I really like that person. But they're out in the world. How do I know that that person's feelings are genuine towards me? You have to ask yourself that question. All right, I'm a little bit behind. I'm going to catch up, okay? But I wanted that to stick to you. I wanted that to stick for you for a moment. Because you want to know, how do I determine God's will? Well, here it is. You go to the book. You go to him in prayer. Earnest prayer. Not just words. Because that's not how God hears us anyway. You go to him in earnest prayer. And you talk to the saints. Now, I'm not saying that you need to put your business on the street, so to speak. We're a family, but you can talk to those that you feel confident in talking to. You don't have to talk to everyone. You pick and choose who you are comfortable with and talk to them. But so you see that, you know, talking to your family in Christ will help you to refocus or keep you focused on the will of the Father. If you follow the advice of fools, well, then what does that make you? Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. And I would emphasize godly counselors. All right, so what's the fourth thing we do? We see that, okay, we went to the book. We looked up the topic to see what God's will is on that given topic. And God deals expertly with relationships. That's why I gave you those two examples. Because those are two very common examples that we are all either familiar with or we have encountered through someone else, through the lens of someone else's eyes. So what is the fourth thing we need to do after we talk to the saints? Well, the next thing we need to do is we need to ask yourself, honestly and objectively, is this really what I need? Or is this just something I want? A nice to have? Do I have to have this? Is it a necessity? Are there any questions as to God's will in the Bible? Are there any questions as to God's will in the Bible, which is the first step you took? The veracity of your prayers that you made earnestly. Is there any questions in those two? Are there any questions in terms of your consultation with the saints? Who did you talk to? They put some doubt in your minds about some things that maybe you need to think about? Well, am I being objective in my decision-making process? How much of this is feeling? Let me tell you something, folks. God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us discern ourselves first. We need to be able to look in that mirror and we know when something is not right. We need to be honest with ourselves and use that in our efforts to understand God's will. A common thing a person will do before the proposal in the case of a relationship situation is they may ask the fiancé to meet the family. Hey, you know what? I did that with my wife, Anita. I went to her dad, invited him to breakfast one day, and I sat down with him, and I was nervous. I was like a little kid. And I'm asking, Mr. Boyer, thanks for having me. I'm having you over. I was all messed up. I was all messed up, and I had to ask that man if I could marry his daughter. I eventually got it out. But I did that. You know what? I didn't do that just out of tradition. It's out of respect. And I think that's something that's important to do. But I had to ask that question. You know, what if you realize that certain things are not right, though, with that person? What if you realize that all of a sudden, you know what, there are some nuances, some things quite about that person that I can't put my finger on it, but it ain't quite right. Well, you know what? You need to be listening. Then you pray that God would give you visibility, the wisdom. Didn't you pray for that in step two? You did, didn't you? Well, you know what? He's kind of telling you what's up. Are you listening? If the relationship's not right, then maybe you need to put it on hold. Time out. Hold up. Wait a minute. So that's what we need to do. And I know every one of you understand what I'm talking about. Because you've either been there or you've seen it. You want to know God's will, that's how you do it. Philippians 1:21-26, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is Paul. Paul was struggling with determining God's will because he wanted to go. He was so done. Okay? It can be frustrating in this life, and we know this. But Paul had an opportunity where he could go and be done and go on and pass on to be with Christ, or there was more work to be done here. He had a choice to make. Let me read that to you. Philippians 1:21-26, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me. It means that he can still work. And I do not know which to choose. That means he had a choice. He could have chosen to go either way. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh, in this flesh, is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He wrote that to the Philippians. He had a choice. Sometimes we're going to be between a rock and a hard place, and we're going to have to make that decision. But that's where God's looking out for us, is when we have to make those decisions. If we're listening, if we're living right, if we're making the right decisions, and if what we're trying to do is not the culmination of a sin. Okay? Paul was weighing up choices, both of which which would have made him a winner. I mean, in that case, he preferred one above the other, but submitted to the next and final test, which is the circumstance. This is the last thing you need to do. In terms of wanting to know God's will, well, review your circumstances. No matter how much we want to feel that the circumstances are right for success, our Father is not obliged to give us what we feel we need. Especially if it is what we've done to create the circumstance had a component of sin in it. So in other words, you can't pray for relief after you've already committed the sin. You have to deal with the results of that sin. Oh, we want to sin, but without the punishment associated with it. That's a problem. We have to be willing to accept responsibility. The story of David and his first child with Bathsheba comes to mind here. Where David loved that child. He loved Bathsheba too, and he loved that child that he had with her. But that was from an adulterous relationship. And he prayed for that child and prayed and fasted for it. And even Nathan told him what was going to happen. And the child eventually died. And once the child was dead, it was done. That was it. But there was a component of sin involved in how that child came to live. Now, God, you think, how could God let that child die? Oh, my. You know what? God owns every soul in this room and every soul in the world. It is his decision what happens with those souls. And believe me, that kid was okay. All right? Now, one other thing, and I'll leave this lesson to you, is that you can lay out a fleece. Sometimes we must be willing to cast a fleece in order to know the will of God through the circumstances. And the principle of the fleece is covered in Judges chapter 6. And it involves the concept of, in prayer, asking for something to take place. It's not necessarily asking for a sign. I don't like using that term because that's not what you're looking for. What it is it is simply asking for God to give you some information as to a fork in the road of your decision-making process. And you can request that in prayer, and he will answer that prayer. And when you lay out a fleece, you're not laying out that fleece because you don't want to set up a condition for which you already have an idea of what the outcome is going to be. That's not laying out a fleece. At the same time, you don't want to lay out a fleece that attempts to test God in any way, such as setting a time limit on something. That's not what it's for, and that's not what you need to be doing, and you need to be careful with that. Because that speaks to the heart, too. Again, if the heart ain't right, then your fleece ain't going to be right. Then your prayer ain't going to be right. None of it's going to be right. And you'll get what you deserve. Here is the summary, conclusion of this lesson. I'll leave it to you. You want to know what the will of God is? You already have within you, if you are a child of God, the ability to know what the will of God is. You have the tools through his word to look at. You have the ability to have that relationship with him in prayer, earnest prayer. You have the saints who love you, who would care for you, who care about your well-being. You have the ability of common sense. The spirit of discernment rests within you. All these tools you have available to you. So to know what God's will is, serve Him. The will of God for your life largely is determined by your willingness to serve Him. If you're living out in the world and you're not willing to serve Him, if you're not representing Him out in the world as a child of God, well, God is not a deity of convenience. He is a relationship. We need to have Him. Life decisions are best managed through the wisdom of God in His word and prayer. Relationship management. This is key. Use the saints. Stop talking about your personal life with people that don't really care. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ who care. Be honest in your character and circumstances. And John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Knowing God's will, this is all it is. This is what it takes. It's really not that hard. There are some difficulties with it. If you don't have a prayer life, if that's hard for you, then this is going to be difficult. But you can work on that. That's the good part. If you're not a studier, you don't like reading the Bible, well, this is going to be hard for you. But you know what? The good part is, well, you can study. You know what? Get with one of your saints to help you study. How about that? Get with one of your saints to help you build a prayer life. If you're not a child of God or if you are in need of prayer, please feel free to come up and we'll say a prayer for you. Or if you're not a child of God and you want to become a child of God in the watery grave of baptism, that can be certainly arranged and it is welcomed. Why don't you do so while we stand and sing?